Well, this week's parasha is describes some incredible events. You know, a pillar of fire, a heavenly cloud, a pillar of cloud, the parting of the sea, over 2 million people walking through, the entire Egyptian army being drowned in the sea, bitter water becoming sweet, bread raining down from heaven, water, you know, flowing from a rock in the wilderness. Sounds like a fiction story. Such supernatural events. But you know, no other generation in history has ever witnessed such signs and wonders as that first generation that came out of Egypt. And Adonai demonstrated his dramatic power and authority as he led his people out of Egypt. After 400 years of brutal slavery, Israel entered their path to freedom. The Song of Moses so wonderfully expresses the awesomeness of Israel's great and mighty deliverance, as we sang a couple of songs in our worship time. But Exodus 15, as they came to the Red Sea, the Sea of Reeds, and they came out victorious. They had a song of Moses and Miriam. And then let me just sing a couple of words from it. I'll sing to Adonai, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. Adonai is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, this is my God, and I will glorify him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Could you imagine how excited the children of Israel would have been? You know, to see God's great power and to come out and just be filled with the joy of this great, incredible victory that they witnessed before their very eyes. God will always make a way when there seems to be no way, as a song that we sang. When our back is against the wall and there seems to be no way out, Adonai will always come through, and he'll find a way for us to walk through whatever circumstances in life that we might think is so impossible or so difficult. He can help us to overcome it. And I've experienced that in my own life. And I know that each one of us have experienced it at different times in our own lives. That God is faithful. He is faithful. And he will never let us down. Now, this week's parasha is unique because there are four portraits and types of the Messiah that are clearly revealed that I'm going to teach on today. In the parting of the sea, the bitter waters of Marah made sweet, the manna from heaven, and the water from the rock. They all point to Yeshua. Let me just see if I can get this thing started here. Okay. You know, they all point to Yeshua. And as believers, we know that all the Torah points to the Messiah. That's why when we walk around with the Torah during the Shabbat service, it's a living expression of Yeshua being the living Torah. When we reach out and we touch it, it's not that we're worshiping, you know, the object. We're worshiping what it represents. It represents Yeshua, the living word that became flesh and dwelt among men. You know that all the Torah points to Yeshua. Yes. Oh, right. Yes, I'm sorry. Okay. There we go. Sorry about that. Still learning. That's why I have Michael here. He's always there to kind of help along the way. You know, all the Torah points to the Messiah. You know, Romans 10:4 says, the Messiah is the goal of the Torah as a means to righteousness for everyone who believes. Many translations say the Messiah is the end of the law as a means of righteousness, but Yeshua is the goal at which the Torah points to. In Luke 24, Yeshua told his disciples after his resurrection, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things written about himself in all the scriptures. Everything written concerning me in the Torah of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Yeshua said, you search the scriptures because you think that in me, in them you have eternal life. And it's these that bear witness of me. All the scriptures bear witness of Yeshua. All the Torah points to the Messiah. The entire purpose of the Torah was to point man to the Messiah. Yeshua is the fulfillment of the Torah, but he's not the end of the Torah. Yeshua said, do not think that I've come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I do not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And so to fulfill does not mean to abolish. And so whenever I teach from the Torah, I always take the opportunity to speak of it when it points to the Messiah. You know, I love to speak about Yeshua. He's my hero. He's my champion. He's my savior. And whenever there's any opportunity, as we go through the Torah, to find Yeshua in the Torah, it's important for us to be reminded of how the Torah points to him. And so I'm going to paint four pictures of the Messiah. Not literally, because I'm not an artist, but perhaps a spiritual artist. I'm going to draw some beautiful pictures of the Messiah. I have several slides to show, actually quite a few. And I was thinking, you know, a picture is worth a thousand words. So I was thinking of just maybe showing all the slides and let them speak for themselves. And then I don't have to say anything. It'd be a short service, wouldn't it? Okay. Well, this first one, setting the stage, Exodus 13, 20 to 22. Says when so they journeyed from Sukkot and camped in Etham, the edge of the wilderness. And Adonai went before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light, so they could travel both day and night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never departed from the people. I mean, just imagine, it never departed from the people. God's presence was always with them day and night, night and day. And that's a beautiful picture of what God does. His presence is always with us, day or night, night and day, wherever we go, wherever we walk, you know, he's always there with us. You know, there were slides, there's a, let me see if this is the next one here. Right, next is 14, verse 19 and 20. It says, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved, and went before behind them, and also the pillar of cloud moved from in front and stood behind them. So there's a pillar of cloud by day, but there's a different pillar of cloud that God created, you know, to block the way of the Egyptian army that was advancing. So there's this cloud that God created to stand in the way in the path of the Egyptians, so they could not see through this cloud. They could not see what God was doing. And there's also the cloud of and the darkness over there, the pillar of light, pillar of fire. And I found some interesting. Well, this is the pillar of fire that that was, you know, God created, you know, to lead the children of Israel as they walked through the sea. And this is interesting here. This is a modern day. This just happened. Pictures just happened last year, and this happened up in the Golan. I'm not sure. They showed a little video clip of this, but this is a pillar of cloud that appeared right on the Golan. The Hezbollah was on the other side, and the Israeli soldiers were here. And there's this mysterious cloud, pillar of cloud, that just came, and it just stayed there. It didn't even come across the border. It just stayed right there, you know, covering these Hezbollah soldiers or whatever. And so I thought, this is kind of, you see all the Israeli soldiers, they're taking out their little iPhones and taking pictures of this phenomenal sight. You know, another picture of the pillar of cloud. You can Google it and say the pillar of cloud, you'll see the whole thing there. But it's coming, something similar to that would have happened in the time of Egypt. The God would have created this pillar of cloud, dark, that they could not see through. But you know, the Israelites believed they were facing certain death when they saw the sea on the one side, they saw the armies of Egypt on the other. But Moses said to the people, don't be afraid, stand still, and they see the salvation of Yeshua, of Adonai, which he will perform for you today. You have seen the Egyptians today, but you will never see them again, ever. Adonai will fight for you while you hold your peace. And so Adonai said to Moses, why are you crying to me? Tell Bnei Israel, the sons of Israel, to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it. Then Bnei Israel will go into the midst of the sea on dry ground. See, when Adonai parted the sea, you know, they couldn't just stand there. They had to act. And they had to move forward in faith through this massive wall of water on either side of them. I mean, how scary would that have been? See this huge, you know, here, this massive, you know, wave of water on both sides of them. This pillar of fire leading them, you know, through this ominous walls on both sides. And there's Moses leading the children out of Israel out. You know, it was during the night. It was actually during the night that the Lord brought the children of Israel through the Dead Sea. He didn't wait. Traditionally, we think of when God causes great wind to fall, that it blew all night and dried the ground. It was actually during the night the children of Israel walked through the sea. And that's why the pillar of fire led them, you know, through the sea till I got to the other side to illuminate their path. You know, at the same time, the Lord created this pillar of cloud to cover the Egyptians so they could not see. And when it was dawn, Adonai lifted the cloud, and the Egyptian army saw this amazing sight, how the God of Israel had parted the sea. And it said, with reckless abandonment and with hardened hearts, because their hearts were hardened, they pursued the children of Israel only to be drowned in the sea. When the waves came crashing down upon them. Now, there's a tradition, interesting tradition, regarding the Red Sea crossing that has been passed down throughout the generations. The supernatural wonder of Adonai parting the Red Sea was on the third day after their exodus from Egypt. And it corresponded to the Feast of First Fruits that Israel would later observe once they entered into the Promised Land, because a lot of the feasts that were established, they couldn't really be observed in the way that they, you know, until they got to the Promised Land. And so Jewish writers teach that when the Pharaoh of Egypt finally surrendered to the God of Israel and let God's people go, he believed that Israel would return to Egypt after 3 days, just as Moses had been saying. Because Moses didn't say he wasn't coming back. He said, just, we want to go 3 days into the wilderness to worship. But when Pharaoh heard that the tomb of Joseph was empty and his bones were gone, he realized the children of Israel would not be coming back. Because Joseph had commanded, you know, his ancestors, you know, once they leave the Promised Land, to make sure you take my bones with you. And so the Pharaoh realized not only was he losing his entire labor force, because who's going to do the work? All of our slaves are gone. So he was highly motivated. And the Lord hardened his heart. But when he heard that the tomb of Joseph was empty, this was the final nail in the coffin. And that's another reason why it's believed he pursued them in the wilderness. The empty tomb of Joseph was a witness to him that his power over them had been broken. Now this is a beautiful and powerful picture of the Messiah's resurrection. And that's where I see it points to the Messiah. 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us that it was on the Feast of First Fruits, the third day, that Yeshua rose from the dead. The empty tomb of Yeshua was a witness against the spiritual Pharaoh of this world that his power over man was broken and he was a defeated foe. Hebrews 4 tells us that through Yeshua's death and resurrection, he says he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I was going to show you an x-ray. I was going to show some of these are the chariot wheels that were found in the Red Sea. So if you think that this just didn't really happen, but these are actual chariot wheels that they were able to take pictures of. This was discovered in 1978 in the seabed of the Red Sea. You can see all the coral covering one of the wheels and the other one. And this is actually a chariot, an entire chariot that they were able to see under the sea. So it really did happen, contrary to what some people think. Okay. All right, we don't want to go there yet. I don't want to lose my thought. But when Yeshua was crucified and bleeding and died on the tree, you know, the spiritual Pharaoh of this world believed he had defeated the Son of God. But the Lord, right? He said, stand still, and you will see the salvation of Yeshua, which he will perform for you today. When Yeshua rose from the dead 3 days later on the Feast of First Fruits, the enemy was humiliated and he was defeated. Just as the Pharaoh didn't see what Adonai was about to do, the spiritual Pharaoh of this world did not see that his defeat was imminent. It tells us that death is followed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the Torah. But thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. See, man's greatest fear was the power of death, was death. I know that was my greatest fear before I became a believer. I was so terrified of death because I didn't know what was going to happen to me after I died. So that was man's greatest fear. But when Yeshua rose again from the dead, the power of death over man was broken. When Yeshua rose from the dead, he literally separated the barrier between life and death by providing a gateway, a portal, a door for man to enter into. Yeshua said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. Whoever believes in me shall never die. And he says, do you believe this? And he's continuing asking that question today. Do you believe that Yeshua is the resurrection and the life? Because if you don't, then you need to believe. You need to believe. Messiah was the first fruits of a new creation. And when he returns, we will be raised up and glorified together with him. We shall see him just as he is. You know, death is not the end, but the beginning of eternal life. It's only the beginning of eternal life, a life that will never end. Does that excite you? I mean, knowing that you never have to fear death again, that we have a whole eternal life ahead of us. You know, that's exciting. I mean, that's really thrilling for us to have that hope. But you know, the Apostle Paul also likened the crossing the sea as a representation of immersion, mikvah, or baptism. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, for I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. And they were all immersed into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. So it's like a huge mikvah, huge immersion. As they walked through that part, as the waters of the sea parted, as they walked through, it was like they were being immersed. The other side represented their new life that comes from above by his mighty power. Just as when we go into the waters of immersion, when we go under the water, it represents our old life. We're buried. We're dead to our old life. When we come out of that water, it represents our new life in the Messiah. And that's why immersion is so important for us as new covenant believers. When we go through the waters of immersion, it's an identification with what Messiah has done. We have a new life in him. The Israelites died to their old life, and they were symbolically buried in the waters of mikvah, but they rose to a new life of freedom by the grace and the power of Adonai. And that was God's promise, you know, to his people, and that's what God set them free. But then we come to the next picture of Messiah. In Exodus 15, verse 22, the bitter waters of Marah. It said, then Moses led Israel onward from the Sea of Reeds. They went out into the wilderness of Shur. But they traveled 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink from the waters because they were bitter. On account of this, it was called Marah. And where do we remember the name Marah? Marah? From Passover. The horseradish. It's called Marah, which is bitter. So the people complained to Moses, saying, what are we going to drink? So he cried out to Adonai, and Adonai showed him a tree. When he threw it in the waters, they were made sweet. And when they finally came to the waters of Marah, they could not drink from because, you know, or actually before that, you know, when they came through this great victory, the children of Israel, they marched forward into the wilderness. And they as they continued on this journey, they walked for 3 days, but they could find no water. I mean, they were thirsty, they were tired, and they were hot from being in the wilderness. The last few days were traumatic and emotional. I'm sure they were just emotionally and physically exhausted after walking through the wilderness, you know, having the fear of the army, entire Egyptian army, seeing the sea open up, walking all night and then walking through the wilderness. And they must have been emotionally and physically exhausted. When they finally came to the waters after 3 days, they could not drink it from it because the water was too bitter. You know, how disappointing would that be? So they began to complain to Moses and to Adonai. I mean, who wouldn't? We would all begin to complain. You know, that we're so thirsty. We've been in the desert for 3 days. There's been hardly any water. And all of a sudden come to the water and find it is so bitter we can't even drink it. But Moses cried out to Adonai, and the Lord told him to throw a tree into the water. And the waters immediately were cleansed and made sweet. And they drank to their heart's content. You know, the tree has a twofold meaning. First, it was a picture of Yeshua, who is a tree of life, who provides salvation to all who believe in him. You know, all of our lives, we're bitter from sin, from the trials and tribulations, and the disappointments and futility of life. You know, we've all experienced difficult times in our lives, before we were believers, even after we became believers. But our lives were made sweet when we tasted the salvation the Yeshua offered when he hung on the tree and paid the penalty for our sins. Psalms 34 says, "Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. How blessed are those who trust in him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed are those who trust in him." The Messiah liberated us from the Torah's curse, have become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Yeshua, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf. The curse of the law was death. We were set free from death when Yeshua died a bitter death for us. And secondly, the tree that was thrown into the bitter water was also a picture of the Torah, and how the Torah has the power to change and transform our lives. Every Shabbat, we sing the Etz Chaim, the tree of life. In the book of Proverbs, you know, the portion that is read at the end of our Torah service, you know, about the tree of life, it's a metaphor for the life of wisdom. We sing this song every week. This is the Torah which Moses placed before the children of Israel. It's accord with the Lord's command by the hand of Moses, a tree of life. It is for those who take hold of it. And blessed are those who support it. Its ways are ways of pleasantness. And all of its paths are peace. Long life is in its right hand, and its left are riches and honor. Lord was pleased for the sake of his righteousness to render the Torah great and glorious. David said, "Oh, how I love your Torah. It is my meditation all day." King David spoke of the wonders of the Torah in Psalms 19. He said, "The Torah of Adonai is perfect." Let me just show you that picture there. Shows a tree and the Torah. "The Torah of Adonai is perfect, restoring the soul. Its precepts are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments are right, giving light to the eyes. The fear of Adonai is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Adonai are true and righteous. And they are more desirable than gold, more pure than gold. They are sweeter than honey of the honeycomb. And moreover, by them your servant is warned, that in keeping them, there's great reward." That's why the Torah is so precious and why we emphasize the Torah in our Shabbat morning services, because the Torah is perfect. It's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Sometimes we read God's word and it speaks to us and it almost seems like bitterness in our hearts, but sometimes God exposes the bitterness of our hearts through his word, in order to change and transform us. But there's a, the Lord made a kind of a, also went on to say, that he, at the time of the bitter, when he turned the bitter water sweet, he established a promise and a commandment. He said he made a statute, an ordinance for them, and he tested them. He said, if you diligently listen to the voice of Adonai your God and do what is right in his eyes, pay attention to his decree, mitzvot, or commandments, and keep all of his decrees, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I put upon the Egyptians. For I am Adonai who heals you. I am Adonai who heals you. The Lord gave them a promise of healing. Just as he healed the bitter waters of Marah, he can heal the bitter hearts of his people. Because it was evident that what was evident was the children of Israel needed deliverance from more than just Pharaoh. They needed deliverance from the discontent and the bitterness of their hearts. Because the bitterness of slavery paid a heavy toll on their lives. Being a slave for so long, for their entire life, many of them. So when Adonai sweetened the waters, he made this decree. And he made this promise of healing. It's a promise. And it was a promise greater than just healing the waters of Marah, but of healing and transforming their hearts and their lives and even their bodies, that God will keep them from disease and sickness if they are obedient to his commandments. You know, our lives are transformed as we are obedient to the Torah. And it's Adonai's instructions, his words, for sweet living. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Yeshua is the living Torah. As we receive him, as we follow him, as we obey his words, we experience a healing transformation in our lives. And this is a promise for us as well. God says if we are obedient to all of his commandments and statutes, none of these diseases will come upon you. For I am the Lord who heals you. We can take that promise. We can stand upon that promise today. As those of us who are sick in body, we can stand on that promise. We can believe that God can heal us. But we need to have faith to believe that God is able to heal our bodies. But notice the last verse here. It says, they came to Elam, where there are 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the water. So they went from this bitter water that was made sweet, and they traveled a little bit further. They came to Elam. There was 12 springs of water, one for each tribe, and 70 palm trees. And it's kind of significant that he mentions 12 and 70. Because I believe there's a connection. The number 70 speaks to the nations, as I shared a couple of weeks ago. You know, and I believe there's a connection with Revelation 22, verses 2 to 5. It speaks of the paradise of God. And as the book of Revelation, you know, the Bible begins in paradise with the tree of life, and it ends in the book of Revelation with the tree of life. And it says, because we know that Yeshua is the tree. The tree of life is mentioned 10 times in the scriptures. The Torah appears in the center of the paradise of Eden, and it appears at the end of the book. You know, followers of Yeshua understand the Messiah is a tree of life. He's the center of a true paradise of God. He's a seed. He's a root. He's the trunk, the branches, and the fruit that comes from heaven. And there's a scripture in Revelation 22. It speaks of the paradise of God. It says, on either side of the river was a tree of life. Let's see if we can. On the other side of the river was a tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit from each month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. So there's a beautiful pictures and types. God weaves his whole word together. Then we come to the third picture, a portrait of the Messiah, the man in the wilderness. Yeshua is the bread of life. And we know that the manna that Adonai provided for the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years without fail, every day the children of Israel woke up and there was manna on the ground. Every Shabbat when we gather together and we eat from the challah, it's intended to symbolize and represent the manna that God provided for the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness for those 40 years. Manna is a Hebrew word that we're all familiar with. And but Yeshua identified himself as the manna that came down from heaven. And the entire chapter of 16, there's a picture of, could have been a picture of what the manna might have looked like, manna in the wilderness. When the layers of dew had lifted, it tells us there was on the wilderness ground was a fine flaky something, finest frost on the ground. And so the entire chapter 16, focuses on this. I'm not going to take a lot of time, in this chapter because we've all read it and we're familiar with it, but I wanted to kind of focus more on the new covenant. But Exodus 16, verse 1 said it was exactly 1 month after the Exodus that Israel, the Lord, led them deeper into the wilderness to a desolate region called the wilderness of Zin. And it was located between Elim and Mount Sinai where God would bring them later to reveal the Torah to them. And it was here where they once again began to grumble and complain because they were hungry. And I know that sometimes we kind of get a little bit hard on the children of Israel, but I mean, how many of us have been walking through a hot wilderness, a barren land? You know, I'm sure with the harsh elements of the wilderness, we sit in the comfort of our homes. We complain a little bit because of the cold outside, but we always have a nice warm house to come into. We have warm clothes. But for the children of Israel, it was not so easy. And so I'm sure that most of us in this room would have complained, without having water, without having food, something that is so basic. But here we see, in Exodus 16, verse 2, the whole congregation of Bnei Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said, "If only we had died by the hand of Adonai in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat, when we ate bread until we were full. But you brought us into the wilderness to kill this entire congregation with hunger." That's pretty extreme. After they witnessed all the mighty miracles of God, what God was able to do, and yet they still wanted to go back to Egypt. But there's no turning back. Once they cross, there's no turning back. And that's true for us as well. Once we come into the kingdom of God, why would you want to go back to Egypt? Why would you want to go back to Egypt? And yet, the pull of the world still tries to pull us back to the things of the flesh, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. Behold, it said, the Lord gave them a second test. He said, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." Then I said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people will go out and gather day's portion every day, so I can test them to find out whether they will walk according to my Torah or not. So on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather day by day." Now this was before the law was even given, so the Lord's already beginning to prepare them for the Shabbat, for the Sabbath day. So this preceded the law, the Torah, the Sabbath. So the Lord gave this commandment, that on the sixth day, I'll give a double portion of manna. So you don't need to go out and gather it on the seventh day because there was preparation involved in taking the manna, making bread or baking it, whatever, put it in the fire and cooking it and make it into something that was edible. And so they would not have to do that on the Shabbat. And so the Lord gave them a double portion so they could prepare extra on the sixth day, a day of preparation, so that they could rest on the seventh day and not have to be concerned about cooking and preparation. And the Lord said, "I will give you a second test. I will rain bread from heaven for you." And so the Lord poured down bread from heaven. He also gave them quail and meat. And so they called it, they said the house of Israel named it manna. It was weight like coriander seed, in verse 31, and it tastes like wafers made with honey. And so, the Lord provided this manna for them. Every day they woke up and there was this manna waiting for them to be eaten. And then we're going to move into the new covenant and see how it pointed to Yeshua. Because in John chapter 6, Yeshua describing how he is the bread of life, that he is a manna that came down from heaven. In the background, the background was a time that Yeshua was ministering in the Galilee, John 6. The whole chapter 6 talks about this whole account of Yeshua being the bread of life. The background was the time that Yeshua ministered in the Galilee, and there was a large crowd that kept following him because they were watching the signs that he was performing on the sick. And Yeshua looked at this large crowd and he said to his disciples, where will we buy bread so they may eat? They had also been in the wilderness or in the Galilee area for about 3 days following Yeshua. They didn't have much to eat. But they weren't grumbling and complaining because they had no food. Yeshua saw the need and he decided to do something about it. The disciples said, well, there's a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what is that for over 5,000 people? So Yeshua took these 5 loaves and these 2 fish. He gave it a barakah, they gave thanks. And he supernaturally began to multiply the bread. And it fed the whole multitude. There was enough bread and fish to feed over 5,000 people. Those are, it's just talking about men. There probably could have been close to 10,000 people there. And they even had 12 baskets left over after they had eaten and were satisfied. It says that when the crowds left, Yeshua went down to the Sea of Galilee and told his disciples to go to the other side. And he went to the mountain to pray. And that evening, while the disciples were still going to the other side, there was a sudden storm that came up on the sea, and they were terrified. Yeshua discerned what was happening, and he decided to go on an evening walk on the sea and to help them. And so when he got to the boat, they thought it was a ghost, and they were terrified. Yeshua got to the boat, he calmed the storm, and so immediately their boat was supernaturally transported to the other side. Just another ordinary day for Yeshua. The next day, another crowd of people came across the sea looking for Yeshua. And they asked him, how did you get there? Because they saw Yeshua hadn't gone with the disciples. Or how did you get here? And Yeshua knew their hearts. And he said, you're seeking me only because you saw all the signs. And because you ate all the bread and were filled. Don't seek for signs or food that perishes. But look for the food that endures to eternal life. They said, what sign will you perform so that we may see and believe in you? Yeshua answered them, I tell you, it isn't Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one coming down from heaven and giving life to the world. So they said to him, sir, give us this bread from now on. And Yeshua said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I told you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me. And anyone coming to me, I will never reject. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. Now this is the will of the one who sent me, that I lose not one of all he has given me, but raise each one on the last day. Yeshua is the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And we can go through all of John 6 and we can see how Yeshua was the manna that came down from heaven. He was portrayed as the manna, the bread of life that came down from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. There's a lot of hungry people out there in the world. And I'm not just talking about physical hunger. I'm talking about spiritual hunger. They're looking for a purpose. They're looking for meaning. They're looking for reality. They're looking for some fulfillment in their life. And the enemy is right there to try to fill them with junk. And trying to fill them with deception, trying to fill them with lies. And people are just believing in lies rather than the truth. Yeshua has the truth to set them free. And then the final type was the water from the rock. In Exodus, going back to Exodus, it says, but the people thirsted for water there. And they complained against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us with thirst along with our children and cattle? they're still on this complain wagon. You know, they just kept, even though God had provided for them, they still wanted to go back to Egypt. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to kill us with thirst along with our children? So Moses cried out to Adonai, saying, what am I to do for these people? They're about ready to stone me. And Adonai said to Moses, walk before the people and take of the elders of Israel with you, along with your staff with which you struck the river. Take it in your hand and go. Behold, I will stand before you there upon the rock in Horeb. You are to strike the rock, and water will come out of it so the people can drink. And that's what he did. And we see this water coming out of the rock. See, the last picture of the Messiah was when Adonai told Moses to strike the rock and the water would come out. In 1 Corinthians 10, I shared earlier, they were all immersed into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they're drinking from a spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was the Messiah. That rock was the Messiah. So that rock and the water coming out pointed to the Messiah. Throughout Yeshua's ministry, he spoke about water. He told the Samaritan woman at the well, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become a foundation, a well of water within him, springing up to eternal life. And on the last day of the Feast of Sukkot, Yeshua said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Yeshua is our rock and the source of living water. God is the rock of our salvation. But the word salvation means Yeshua. Yeshua is our rock and the source of our living water. And so God's message of salvation and the gift of eternal life in the Son refreshes and revives those who are thirsty in this life. Only he can satisfy the thirsty heart with his living water. Yeshua is the rock of our salvation. Yeshua is called the chief cornerstone that was rejected by builders but accepted by God. Yeshua is the foundation of our faith. The confession of Peter that he is Messiah, the Son of living God. Yeshua said, I tell you, Peter, upon this rock himself, I will build my community. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Messiah is the rock upon which he builds the community. The new covenant clearly presents Yeshua both as a source of living water, the rock of our salvation, and the foundation of our faith. And Moses was commanded to strike the rock, and the water came out. So also the Lord struck Yeshua when he was crucified and died on the tree of sacrifice. The rock of our salvation was struck to provide living water. Yeshua is our resurrection and our life. He makes our bitter lives sweet. He provides living manna and provides fresh and clean water for all who believe and trust in him. And it all leads to eternal life for all who are willing to believe in him. Anyone who does not believe in Yeshua is a fool. I mean, that's what the scriptures say. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God has provided everything necessary for our salvation. We just have to humble ourselves. We have to acknowledge our need. We need to recognize Yeshua is our rock. He is our salvation. He is our means into eternal life. And so we just wanted to just encourage you and challenge you. There's so many beautiful pictures and types of Yeshua found in the Torah. And hopefully this encouraged you, you know, to dig deeper into God's word in order to see the beautiful fulfillment of God's promises to all who believe in him. And so, Father, we come before you. We thank you, Father, for your word. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you made the bitter water sweet. Lord, you made the bitter circumstances of our lives sweet when we tasted your loving kindness and your tender mercy. Lord, you promised that that if we believe in you, that we will never die. You have caused that fear of death to be gone. You have parted the way from death into life. Lord, thank you for your manna, your bread, your word, your living word, that satisfies us, Father, for your living water, your spirit, that refreshes us and renews us. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us everything for our salvation, everything to work out our salvation. And Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here today who's not made that most important decision in their life, that they would choose life today. That they would choose life today. They would repent of their sins. They would acknowledge that Yeshua is their Messiah. And they want to know him. And they want to believe in him. Because Lord, each one of us who have believed, we've not been disappointed. And that's why we're here today. So Lord, we thank you, God. And we just pray for your word to come more and more alive in our lives. And we thank you, we praise you. In Yeshua's name, amen.